Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. As George was cultivating the rich Kansas soil, he thought about his friends way back in Argentina, and so he wrote them some enthusiastic letters, not only about his life that he was experiencing in the new land of the United States, but also his enthusiasm about a newfound faith. And so he began sending them tracts and books and things about Bible prophecy, the coming of Jesus, and the seventh-day Sabbath. And in time, he received some letters from Argentina, from his family there, revealing that the gospel seed that he had planted was indeed enjoying some fertile soil. But there wasn't anyone to teach them and to show them how to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And so George Riffle was a man of prayer, and he began to implore the Lord earnestly for guidance, and the Lord answered him back with the word, "Well, you go back to Argentina. You return to South America as a lay evangelist." And so after harvesting his crop in the fall of 1889, four intrepid families packed up their trunks, and of course to transport such a large company of self-supporting missionaries from the prairies of Mid-America to Argentina, that was no easy task. But after a long ocean voyage, these weary travelers disembarked at Buenos Aires. As they were bumping along the rough road, George pulled out his Bible, and he began to give his friend who had met him a Bible study on the seventh-day Sabbath. Reinhardt was his name, who heard this word, and he had already heard previously about the Sabbath, but he had delayed his obedience to it. Now he took his stand upon hearing it from the lips of George and from the Word of God, and he began to keep the seventh-day Sabbath until the day of his death, 50 years later. Cheered with this initial success, George the Riffle set about to evangelize this whole community in the area of Crespo, Argentina, and within a year, a company of 20 Bible-keeping Seventh-day Adventists was raised up in Argentina. That's the beginning of the mission of Seventh-day Adventists in Argentina back in 1889. The Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. All of the Ten Commandments we are learning and have learned are positive promises from God, aren't they? Amen. In fact, they teach us the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of God's commandments are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we've learned that by the keeping of these commandments through the power of God, they bring wonderful blessing and happiness to the soul. So the question is, how can the fourth commandment become an assurance of God's rest to our souls? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you will teach us from your word, the fourth commandment, the blessing of the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems like this fourth commandment has been totally disregarded by most of the world, doesn't it? Why is that? Is it a difficult commandment to keep? Is it? No. God makes it possible for everyone to receive the Sabbath blessing. There's a blessing wrapped up within it. It's part of the riches of God's grace, which he gives to anyone who is willing to receive it. It reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall do no work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the heavens, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it," which means he sanctified it. So there are absolutely no end of the blessings that are wrapped up in this commandment. The blessing of Sabbath rest, God has given to the whole world. No one is left out. God is speaking to you, to me, and not just to the Jews. He's speaking to everyone in the world, giving his rest of the Sabbath. Now, in a family's kitchen, there is a unique antique chest, and they call it the pie safe. I guess when the baker in the kitchen, you know, finishes a pie, puts it in the antique chest to keep it from, hands that want to get into the pie. Well, this chest is about 6 feet tall. It has a mellow, natural wood finish, but this chest was not always so lovely as it has been restored, because when it was found 25 years ago, it had a layer of white paint on it, and under that was a layer of pink paint, and underneath that was a layer of green paint. And so the family spent hours stripping paint, sanding it off to get down to the bare wood, and after that, the wood was rubbed with oil to bring back its natural luster. Well, they had to strip away about a quarter of an inch of accumulated dirt and paint in order to restore this chest to its original condition. Well, the Sabbath is like a beautiful family heirloom. It's a beautiful piece of furniture that has been painted over with all sorts of traditions. And what Jesus did was to come and restore the Sabbath for his people. This is what it said of him. The Sabbath, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And man here means everyone. Man means man, woman, child, Jew, Gentile, everyone in the world. The Sabbath was made, Jesus says, for man, for you, and not man for the Sabbath. And we're to remember the Sabbath all of the time, every day in the week. We're always to remember the sanctifying power which the seventh-day Sabbath reveals in order that we may continually worship God in the beauty of holiness. Knowing that only those who are holy can truly worship a holy God and keep a holy day, we must remember the Sabbath, which makes known God, who is the sanctifier. God is the one who makes us holy. And then when the Sabbath day comes, we shall be ready for it. We shall be able to set it apart and sanctify it. It comes bringing a blessing. For God, we are told, blessed the seventh day. It's frequently said with a view to avoiding the force of the fourth commandment that, well, we can have a blessing any time, any day of the week. Some say, I keep every day holy. I remember early in my experience hearing that objection from some that I was studying the Bible with. Well, we can keep every day holy. We should experience the blessing of God every day. We should. But a blessing upon us every day is not the same as a blessing upon the day, the Sabbath day. And as we've already seen, we cannot keep any day holy except the one which God has made holy. You see, our motion or condition has no effect upon it, but the day is given to have an effect upon us. We do not make the Sabbath day holy. The Sabbath day makes us holy. However we may keep it is not going to diminish the power and the sanctity of the day because God is in the day. And the power and the sanctity of the day exists whether we observe it or not. The choice is, will we be made holy and sanctified by the observance of the day? So do not forget that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. No man's holiness can impart holiness to any day, but the Sabbath was given that we might partake of the holiness of God and be kept holy every day. While God blesses us every day, there's a special blessing on the seventh day, even the blessing of the Sabbath, and this blessing assures to us all the blessings that we may have on any other day of the week. Have you ever heard of the mud puddle kid who gleefully stomps through one mud puddle after another until he's a real mess? But it's no matter. Mom has mud begone detergent, and that's going to solve everything. Just see how spotless his clothes come out with this detergent. But it doesn't solve everything. Hardly is the boy scrubbed up and dressed in fresh, clean clothes when he goes out to play again. What is he going to head for? The nearest mud puddle. Will the problem ever be solved until the boy learns to stay out of mud puddles, or, better yet, he learns to hate mud puddles? And God can forgive us. He can wash us in the blood of Jesus, and he can teach us to hate the sin and to love the good. And the impact of the sanctifying influence of the Sabbath is to keep us from sin throughout the whole week, knowing that God is the one who sanctifies us. You know, the Sabbath is a little piece of the Garden of Eden that comes to us today. The Sabbath is a piece of the Garden of Eden without any curse upon it. There is no curse in the Sabbath. It is the bridge by which men and women may pass from Eden lost to Eden restored, freed from the intervening curse. It is the rest to which Christ calls all who labor and are heavy laden. Christ, by it, we become sharers of his burden. And Jesus' burden is light, isn't it? For he lays upon us only a weight of glory. So the Sabbath, when it is kept in the Holy Spirit, brings to us the glory of that new creation, when the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy, and is the pledge of the time when all of the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Although Eden has been taken away from the earth that it might not suffer the effects of the curse, the reality of it is left for us in the Sabbath, that we may come back to the beginning and find in the beginning the end, which is even the salvation of our souls. The reason why now, at this time, we have the Sabbath made clearer and clearer to us as never before in this world's history is because God intends to restore the Garden of Eden to this earth once again in the near future. And we must be ready for the change when it comes. And when Christ comes and he appears, he's going to appear not as to us as a stranger, but as one with whom we are well acquainted. And he will conduct us into the physical Garden of Eden, and it will not be to us a strange country, but it will be a familiar home. And to this end, God has given us the Sabbath, which is the essential part of the Garden of Eden. There is to be a change now, day by day, through the sanctifying power that the Sabbath makes us know and remember, so that at last, when we get to Eden, we shall not have to get used to our surroundings. Before the last day comes, we shall have drunk of the river of Eden and eaten of the hidden manna. And Psalm 36, verse 8 says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures," or literally, the river of thy Eden. The rest that is in the Sabbath keeping is what our hearts have always yearned for. You know, it's far more than merely take a nap to receive a physical rest from labor. The rest of the Sabbath is peace of heart. Peace of heart. And I think there are billionaires who would give everything for a genuine Sabbath rest, a genuine peace of heart. God rested on the seventh day. He blessed it. He hallowed it for you, for us. Was he tired? There was a little conversation between Anna and Finn. Anna got off her chair and she went over to sit next to Finn. And she said, "Why did God rest on the Sabbath day?" Finn said, "I suppose he was a bit worn out after 6 days of hard work." Anna said, "He didn't rest because he was tired, though." "Oh, didn't he? It makes me tired just to think about it all." Anna, "Well, of course he didn't. He wasn't tired, wasn't he?" "No," says Anna, "he's the one that made rest." "Oh, he did that, did he?" "Yes, that's the biggest miracle. Rest is the biggest miracle. What do you think it was like before God started on the first day in creating? What do you think it was like?" "Well," Finn said, "I think it was a big muddled up mess." "Yes, and you can't rest when everything is in a big muddled up mess, can you?" "I suppose not." "So what then?" "Well, when he started to make all of the things, it got a little bit less messy day by day." "Makes sense," responded Finn. "And when he was finished making all the things, God had undone all of the muddled up mess. When that happens, then you can rest. So that's why rest is the very, very biggest miracle of all. Don't you see? You know, this world may have been in a very big mess when God started in his creation, but there certainly was no muddled up mess when he finished it. Amen? The Bible says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And when God said that, then he rested, and he blessed, and he hallowed the Sabbath day. Then you can rest. God rest. And because he has given the Sabbath, dear friends, as a gift to the world, it's for you to enjoy too. Have you ever felt like your work week is a muddled up mess? Then Jesus has given you his Sabbath, so that he can clean up the mess of your life and give you peace. You never keep the Sabbath alone, you know. You always keep it in fellowship with him. "I am with you," he says. Jesus promised, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." John 14. Verses 18 and 23. Jesus and the Father will move in with you. And when that happens, that means joy, doesn't it? Joy. Jesus promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." But the Sabbath day brings us into a specially intimate closeness with him. It's like he makes an appointment with us for a date. And if he is the object of our loving worship, then we will keep the date with him. And it's not once in a great while, but the Sabbath is the special seventh day of every week. The Sabbath is the glue that holds together all of the other days of the week. It gives the reason for the week. No human being invented the seven-day week. It was God that gave the world in the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. In six literal days, as Genesis 1 tells us, it was God who gave us the week. The Sabbath is the memorial of his work of creation. You know, evolution could never come into the world as it has to deceive so many people if the world had remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keeping the Sabbath is therefore the sign The Sabbath is the mark of God's true people. For he says, I gave them my Sabbaths. This is Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me, them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You know, his sign is his signature. It's like he says, I have been looking for them, and here they are, my true people. They keep my holy Sabbath that marks them as specially mine. They bear my signature. Jesus himself especially enjoys having fellowship with his people every Sabbath day. We seldom think, do we, of the joy that our Sabbath keeping brings to Jesus. Our Sabbath keeping brings joy to Jesus. Isaiah says, he shall see of the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus died on the cross for our sins in order to restore us to his righteousness, and that righteousness includes his seventh-day Sabbath. And when Jesus sees folks saying, ah, the lights go on, yes, the Sabbath is the seventh day, then this brings great joy to Jesus that when he died on the cross, there is fruit as a result of it. Don't you want to bring joy to Jesus in your Sabbath observance? The Sabbath day is like a grand party, celebration. He invites us every week for this special time to meet with him, to meet with his people. And if you're not here, Jesus is sad because he misses you. There are no distractions on this celebration day. In it, we are told, you shall do no work. This is his promise to us. He promises on his Sabbath we shall do no work. Ezekiel describes the other days of the week as the six working days. Ezekiel 46, verse 1. There are all kinds of things that we can do on those worldly days. Heavy burdens, business, making a living, buying and selling, television and radio, cares and labor, much of which weigh us down. News of disasters and crime. There is no peace in the world. But on the Sabbath day, all of those distractions are laid aside, and it's like we spend the day with Jesus in his house, as it were his guests. It's a day of peace of heart, freedom from worry, a harbor of refuge from the angry ocean storms, a garden intersected with streams from paradise, a cooling fountain in life's dry, dreary sand. We're delivered even from our bills that come due. We lay them aside on the Sabbath day. We don't let them intrude upon our peace with God because we trust that he will take care of us. He will bless the labors of our six working days so that we shall have enough to pay our bills without worrying. The Bible tells us to leave our financial planning and our accounts until after the Sabbath and do all that work on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. So this beautiful fourth commandment shows us how to enjoy the Sabbath with God, free from those tiresome worldly intrusions. The Sabbath becomes like a day of heaven on earth. And children especially love the Sabbath in a home where it is reverenced. They can't wait until the next Sabbath comes. When Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, he meant, let them come on the Sabbath day. But if we don't keep the Sabbath holy, they can't come. The true seventh-day Sabbath becomes the happiest day of the week for the family. On most calendars that are used worldwide, the seventh day is called Saturday. To make it doubly sure, you can go to Luke chapter 23 and verse 54, which tells us which day is the Sabbath. It informs us about the crucifixion. And then we read that day which was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. The preparation means which millions observe. They call it Good Friday, in honor of the death of Jesus, and that pinpoints the true Sabbath, for the next day of the week is the regular weekly seventh-day Sabbath. By the way, God has never asked us in the Bible to observe Good Friday in honor of Christ's crucifixion. The Lord's Supper is the memorial that Christ has appointed as a memorial of his crucifixion. And again, we can pinpoint the true Sabbath day here in verse 55. It says, the women who had come with him observed the tomb and how his body was laid, and then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And the next verse tells of his resurrection on Sunday. Now, on the first day of the week, it says, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, but they found the stone rolled away. Christ had risen. So it's so clear that a little child sees it immediately that the Sabbath day, according to the commandment, comes between Friday and Sunday, which Revelation 1:10 calls the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day is the Sabbath, for God calls the Sabbath my holy day. Isaiah 58, verse 13. So that's the reason why the seventh-day Sabbath is the happiest day of the whole week, because it's the day the Lord calls my holy day. His presence is in the Sabbath. And to the extent that we love him, we also love his holy day. Sometimes when we talk about Sabbath keeping, people will say, as though they were saying something new, oh, but keeping the Sabbath, that's not going to save us. We're saved by faith, not by works. The assumption being, well, if you have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, that certainly means salvation by works. But they say, keeping the Sabbath will not save us. We are saved by faith, not by works. And really, exactly that's what the Sabbath is all about, being saved by faith. That's what the Sabbath teaches us, being saved by faith. Follow. We keep the Sabbath not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Sabbath keeping is rest in God. Sabbath keeping is the assurance of his finished work. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. By believing, we receive the perfect works which God himself has prepared for us to walk in. And these works were finished from the foundation of the world. Therefore, whoever receives them must find perfect rest, because when the work is done and well done, rest necessarily follows. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. It is the people of God who have the rest. We which have believed do enter into rest, and they which do not believe cannot rest. There can be no perfect Sabbath keeping without perfect faith in God, which means perfect righteousness, because we are justified by faith. So the Sabbath means preeminently justification by faith. Although there are many believers in Christ who observe Sunday, thinking it to be the Sabbath, it's nevertheless a fact that Sunday keeping stands as a sign of attempted justification by works. Follow. It is the attempt of man to do the work which only God can do, and that is, namely, to sanctify a day which he never set apart. For God never sanctified any day except the seventh day, so that all the sanctity Sunday has in it is what men put into it. He who can sanctify one thing like Sunday can sanctify anything, because he must have the sanctifying power in himself. So the idea that man can make any day holy involves the idea that he can make himself holy. That is, justify himself by his own works. Its principle is that man has holiness in himself. Sunday keeping is therefore the sign of the man of sin who exalteth himself against God. Now, let me just ask you a hypothetical here. Could God have chosen to create everything, say, instead of in 6 days and then rested on the... Could God have chosen to create everything in 4 days and rested on the fifth day if he wanted to? He could have done that, couldn't he? Could God have chosen to create everything in 3 days of the week and have made the fourth day the Sabbath if he wanted to? All right, follow. Now, could God have chosen to make everything in 2 days in the week and made the third day of the week the Sabbath if he wanted to? Thank you. Now, if God had chosen, let's say one more step. If God had chosen to make everything on the first day of the week and then rested, could he have done that?
Yes.
No. Because the first day of the week would have been a day of work and not rest. Right? It could never have been a day of rest, because he would have created everything on the first day of the week. So therefore, the first day of the week could never be the Sabbath day of rest for God. Even if he had chosen other means, shortening the week to create everything. Well, think about it. What? I threw that in there as a little extra. Has God changed the Sabbath day? No. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that he made any change in his holy law. We read that the law is perfect, converting the soul. Why should he change anything that is perfect? The Sabbath is part of his holy law, isn't it? Did you know that Jesus kept the seventh-day Sabbath regularly? In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day for to read. And I recall that Jesus said to the Jews on an occasion, "I have kept my Father's commandments," he said. So Jesus is our supreme example, is he not? And everything that Jesus did is sanctified by his life. And so, therefore, the seventh-day Sabbath is part of Jesus and righteousness by faith. Amen. The seventh-day Sabbath is righteousness by faith in Christ. You know, that is a delightful way. There is a delightful way to keep the Sabbath. We're told from evening to evening, which simply means from sunset to sunset. Have you ever thought about it? If you try to... keep it from midnight to midnight. By the way, isn't that how most people keep Sunday? From midnight to midnight? Okay. Well, what are you doing at midnight? I'm not saying the young people, the older people. What are you usually doing at midnight? Sleeping. So it's a little difficult to greet the Lord when he comes on his holy day, isn't it, at midnight? But what are you doing at sunset? You're usually awake. And so it is possible every Sabbath at sunset to greet the Lord. When he comes, you're not asleep, right? So how may we observe Sabbath? We can greet the Lord through our prayers and through our holy songs and reading of Scripture. Maybe family worship is an appropriate way to do that. How in the world did the Sabbath ever get changed to the first day of the week, Sunday? By the way, there is no way that the seventh-day Sabbath, was ever changed to the first day of the week, because man cannot change what God has sanctified and rested on and made hallowed. Man may attempt to change it, but it cannot. It is as firm as the Word of God itself. But if you care to look into that, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, we're told that there was a little horn power that intended to change times and laws. And that has to do with God's law and his seventh-day Sabbath. That attempt has been made. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," what was he inviting the world to do? He was inviting the world to enjoy his Sabbath rest. After creating the world and us in 6 days, he rested on that first seventh day in Eden. But we were created on the sixth day of that first week. So for us, the Sabbath was a celebration of all of the work that God had done and had finished. We had done nothing. The first day for Adam and Eve was the seventh day Sabbath. But the seventh day Sabbath was the seventh day for God. Therefore, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And the first day that Adam and Eve experienced on this earth was a Sabbath of rest with God. And they were in perfect harmony with him. And so long as they abode with God and received him as their special guest on every Sabbath, they were his workmanship, perfect, come from his hand. And that is the meaning of the Sabbath come to us from Eden today, that as we welcome the Sabbath and the sanctifier, we experience what Adam was in the beginning. He sanctifies us and thus prepares us for the Eden restored. The Sabbath is still a sign for our resting in Christ and thanking him for what he has done, not glorying in anything that we have done and saving ourselves. It follows that true Sabbath keeping is possible only when we understand and appreciate what it cost the Son of God to save us by his great sacrifice. Only when we permit his love to constrain us can our Sabbath keeping be devoid of the polluting love of self in some way. Just now, the Holy Spirit is calling people worldwide to keep holy his Sabbath day, for that's the special day when he meets with them to teach them. And his great fourth commandment assures all who will believe they will know the joy of Sabbath keeping rest in Christ. Some of you are aware that a couple weeks ago I made a visit to my father back in Michigan, and we spent a wonderful weekend together. He's 90 years old, some of you know that, and he's an amazing individual as far as vigor and mental strength. I said, "Dad, do you want to go with me on several trips that I'm going to make and go to a Bible study session all day long? Can you do that?" "Oh," he said, "I'd love to do that." And so for 3 days in a row, we made this trip, and we sat in a Bible study group, and he got a little bit hungry sitting there physically, but he enjoyed every minute of it, and I certainly enjoyed my fellowship with him. But after it was over with, on Monday morning, he made a request. He said, "Son, could you drive me to Chicago? I want to visit the Wurlitzer Company." See, my dad has never liked the big cities, and especially at his age now, he's afraid of driving in the traffic, you know, that big cities produce. And I said, "Why do you want to go to the Wurlitzer Company?" He says, "I want to sell my violin. It's probably worth $6,000. And I paused for a moment, and then I said, "That's a family heirloom." He said, "Well, you know, it's an antique, all right. If you look inside of the violin, the date is on it. It's somewhere made in the 1700s. Now, you have to know that this violin has been played by my father throughout all of his ministerial career. He played it for Sabbath worships, for evangelistic meetings, for weddings. And I can well remember him playing it as my mother was accompanying him on the piano. So that violin evokes memories of good family experiences like no other memorabilia that exists for our family. Likewise, the seventh day Sabbath reminds us of where we have come from and to whom we belong and where we are going. Don't sell the seventh day Sabbath for any price. you have Jesus in all of his fullness and life with the seventh-day Sabbath. Amen. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.